Welcome to Today's Issues, offering a Christian response to the issues of the day. Here's your host, Tim Wildman, President of the American Family Association.
Hey, good morning, everybody. Welcome to the radio program, Today's Issues. Today's Issues, the name of this show here on the American Family Radio Network. I'm Tim Wildman with Ed Vitagliano. Good morning, Ed.
Good morning, Tim.
Have a good weekend.
Had a great weekend and enjoyed it. Did some outside work early morning. Got that stuff out of the way because it was hot.
Yeah. But. Yeah, it's summertime here in the good old U.S. of A. Much of the country, I would say, suffering from, although it's an annual occurrence.
Yes, so you sort of it comes. And the summer comes every year.
Yeah, summer comes every year, and you know it's it'll be fall before you know it, though. What do we got coming up here on this program?
Well, in just a few minutes, we'll have Daniel Henderson talking about old paths and new power in terms of awakening the church through prayer and the ministry of the word. Bottom of the hour, Fox News personality Eric Bolling. A lot of folks have seen him. He's a co-host on The Five. Also, he's the host of Cashin' In. Both are programs on Fox News. And he's going to be talking about the nine virtues that made our nation great, why we need them more than ever. And we also have a plethora of Tim Todd today with Revival Fires. It's Truth for Youth Week here in American Family
Radio. Annual.
Yes. So we have a plethora of Tim Todd. We're going to have him on twice on this program.
And, yeah. And you can't. Is that what plethora means?
Well, I'm stretching the meaning a little bit.
Right.
We have an overabundance. No, we have an abundance of Tim Todd.
I think that's a thesaurus.
The
third thing down for plethora is overabundance of.
Overabundance. Well, I don't want it to imply that it's more than we need.
Got any Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton news we need to know of just before we go to Tim that you know of?
No, I
breaking,
mean nothing.
Breaking.
Nothing breaking. Just,
right.
Well, I did see that the supposed incident where Donald Trump was supposedly caught on video kicking a woman out of one of his rallies because her baby was crying.
Yeah.
That didn't happen. That he said it, but it was a joke. And the lady has now come forward, the mother of the crying baby, and said, "He never kicked me out. It was a
right.
joke, but the media, you know, took
I
off
saw
with it.
I saw it, what happened, and on the video. And what it was, he was, and at first I thought, please, no. Don't do that, Donald.
Yeah.
You know, that's the last thing you need to do is start kicking babies out of.
Yeah,
but what happened was he was speaking at one of his events, you know, and the mother was there with the baby.
Close to the front.
You didn't see the baby, but the baby's crying. And if you've ever spoke publicly, I've done a lot of that, and you have.
I've tried to preach through crying babies.
It's very annoying.
Yes.
Okay, and especially if you're trying to communicate a message to a group of thousands of people there, but you're stuck because if you single out the mother and the baby, you're a cold-hearted person who doesn't like babies.
Right.
What kind of Christian are you?
Yes.
Huh?
Yeah.
So you're stuck.
Yeah.
How do you handle that situation? And he at first he was joking about it, and then he didn't, you know, mind the baby being there. And then like the third, after a couple 3 minutes, when it became clear that this was going to hinder his ability to communicate to the audience, he asked her to take the baby out. And then so that got turned into Donald Trump hates babies.
Right.
Type thing.
Well, the media accounts of it cut it off.
And
right
the mother
then.
Said, as you say, the mother said, I understand. You know, baby was crying and he wasn't rude to me.
Well, and the thing was, if you let that video play out, the audience laughed. He was kidding
right.
when he said that. Okay, now I'm serious. Take the baby out. But he was kidding. The mother said, I never had to leave with the baby and everything.
Right.
But
I think
the
he
media,
was kidding. It's probably one of those kidding, but seriously,
yeah.
get the baby out. Don't make me. Don't let me stop again during my talk here. Anyway, how do you handle it? How did you handle that when you were preaching and the baby's crying up there?
You just, you know, it's one of those things in my head. I was thinking, come on, folks, your baby is disrupting the service.
That's what you mean. That's what's in the cloud outside of your head, like a cartoon.
The little cloud. If I have to tell you,
right,
to get your baby out, then you know that's the kind of person who's not going to
listen
anyway.
You have a problem.
And it was very difficult to preach through it. Now, I didn't preach before thousands where you couldn't tell, but, you know, in a smaller church setting, it's very distracting.
Right.
You know, I love babies, so
right.
I'm a terrible person, I guess. Right. So.
Tim Todd's in studio with us from Revival Fires Ministries. We're going to talk about the National Truth for Youth Bible Week that we help promote every year. It's one of the best things we do here. We're very, very excited about getting God's word into the hands of young people all over America and seeing lives changed. But Tim, you speak what, two or three times a week usually?
Yes, four or five times a week.
You got your baby crying in the audience stories,
absolutely,
don't you?
Absolutely.
How do you handle that?
My mind was rolling while you guys were talking.
You saw what happened to Trump on that.
Absolutely.
How do you handle that?
Well, I had one. It was actually here in Mississippi in Brookhaven. I had a couple in a church that was sitting on the second row, and I knew they were a part of the church. So it wasn't that they were unsaved people in the service, and
right.
I had to be careful about how to handle them. They had their two children with their toys out in the aisle.
No,
playing.
They did not.
Yes. And so I just didn't miss a beat. I just kept preaching, but I picked those toys up, put them next to the parents. I picked the children up, put them next to their parents.
While you're preaching?
Said, oh, yes. And I didn't miss a beat, and I'm telling you, those parents realized that this was not a good thing that they had allowed to happen. I kept right on going.
That would be on America's Funny Song Videos right there.
That is
hilarious.
You are my hero.
Yeah. Hey,
you just picked the toys up, huh?
Yep.
I have picked those
kids up, put them right next to the parents. And
I have had parents who let their kids wander in the aisle while the sermon's going on.
It's crazy.
I mean, that's very rare, but right. I mean, you just could because you sit there and you go,
you know, at that
come
point,
on,
you
folks.
May want to just stop and just have silence and just stare at the what.
Yeah.
You know, so somebody gets the point there. Yeah, I know.
That's perfect. I wish I'd seen that on video. I wish I had seen that 35 years ago. I would have done. I would have prayed for an opportunity to do that.
Oh my word!
In a service.
We could probably tell some stories. We'll have Tim back on because he preaches three times a week.
Let's just have him on when it's
for 30 years.
He's got some stories, and he'll name towns. He doesn't mind. He just named Brookhaven right there. He didn't care.
So all the people listening know exactly who was there.
He's into his years beyond caring what people think. He didn't do it.
You need to write a book. That's what you need to do. You need to write a book. We'll have you on to talk about your best preaching stories.
Right, exactly. Hey, Truth for Youth Bible Week, Tim, we're going to talk about that too the next hour. This is a big emphasis for us, folks. I want you to get your pen and paper out. Because I want you to write down a phone number, folks, what we're about to tell you. Okay, Tim, for those who are new to American Family Radio, what are we doing here with you?
This Bible, Tim, it consists of the entire New Testament. It's called The Truth for Youth, along with 100 pages of powerful comic stories that deal with the truth about things that young people are confronted with every day. Things like drugs, drunkenness, peer pressure, pornography, sexual purity. We deal with the truth about what the Bible says about homosexual perversion, abortion. We deal with the truth about things like sexting. These are new comics here.
Right.
Sexting, pluralism, bullying. We deal with the truth about honor. Our young people need to know how to honor their parents and honor their teachers. We deal with the truth about things like suicide. And the Bible says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.
And these are mini comic books, so these are fascinating to kids. They love these.
Yes.
Yeah, just to be clear, it's the Scripture. It's the New Testament, right?
Yes.
It's the New Testament. But it also has, you just described, it has comic stories about the issues that are confronting teenagers today.
Yes.
So that's what Tim was just describing. But it put all the comic stories lead to a biblical understanding of the issues.
They have scripture references.
Yes, at hand. But so that's in addition to, that's why it's a Truth for Youth Bible. It's very relevant for teenagers, but it's got the the Holy Scripture in here. And so what we do, what we've been doing with Tim and his ministry, Revival Fires, is Tim travels the country speaking as an evangelist. And during the year, you take up offerings so that your ministry covers the financial side of printing these Bibles and having them shipped out all across the country. When Tim does this, he raises the money and prints the Bibles, then he comes here in August, and so it's sort of a kickoff to school starting. Then we promote, okay, these Bibles are free for the asking, but we have a couple of conditions, don't we, Tim, that we ask people to commit to. Go ahead.
They have to be ages 13 to 18 years old, and they have to commit to give the Bible to somebody in their school that is not serving the Lord.
Okay, so, but can a parent or a grandparent listening to us right now call on behalf of their teenager?
Absolutely.
Okay, and so they're going to be, folks are going to be picking up the phone momentarily. They're going to be calling West Monroe, Louisiana,
yes,
which is your headquarters,
right,
for Revival Fires Ministries. Somebody's going to answer the phone, and they're going to say, I have two grandsons, 15 years old, send me two of these Bibles.
Yes.
Now, then you're going to, in turn, you're going to sell their number and their phone number to somebody in India so that they can harass them with phone calls for the next year. Is that how this works?
No, not at all.
I'm being facetious.
Yes.
But my point is, Tim does not take your phone number and your address and then use it for any other purpose than to give these Bibles out.
That's
so people
correct.
Can feel confident we're not giving them some kind of gimmick deal here.
Right.
This is straight up Bibles in the hands of teenagers who don't know the Lord. And the conduit for that is the Christian teenager right now whose parent or grandparent is listening to us. Perhaps, or maybe we have teenagers who, and you can be homeschooled too. Just the idea is getting these Truth for Youth Bibles into the hands of young people who do not know God. They're very visual friendly. They're very user friendly for teenagers. Now, what do people need to do? What phone number do they need to call and so forth?
And they can order additional copies at a discounted cost if they want to for a Bible club or for their school, for their youth group.
How much is a box of these?
50 Bibles are $2 each. That is my cost. That's what it costs me to print them. And I will let them have them at my cost if they get a case or more.
So they can order a case for $100
Yes,
from you.
That's correct.
Or they can get the one free per teenager.
Right.
Okay.
And then less than a case, they're just $3 each.
Okay. So if you want to order 10, it's $30.
Right.
Gotcha. Okay. And that includes shipping?
That is.
Okay. All right. What do they need to do? Call what number?
They can call 800-733-4737. That number is 800-733-4737.
Okay. And can you call right now?
Yes, they can. We've got the volunteers ready to answer the phones right now, and I encourage your listeners to pick up the phone and call right now.
How long will it take them to get the Bibles?
It takes about 4 to 6 weeks.
4 to 6 weeks from now?
Yes.
They'll arrive in their mailbox?
Yes.
Why does it take so long?
Well, because we get so many masses of them that it takes a while to process that many orders.
Oh, okay. So, but anyway, they'll be there in a few weeks. But go ahead and give the phone number again.
800-733-4737.
All right. Well, you're going to be back next hour, and maybe share another story with us.
Amen.
About preaching to all these folks around the country. and I'm sure you could write volumes. Anyway, all right, thanks, Tim. Appreciate it very much. We'll see you in a little bit. Okay?
Look forward to it.
You're listening to the radio program Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. I'm Tim Wildman with Ed Battagliano. We'll visit with Tim Todd again a little bit later on. This is one of the weeks we look most forward to during the year, is distributing these Truth for Youth Bibles free all across America and seeing teenagers' lives changed. Ed, do we have a guest?
Yeah, we do.
Okay,
want to welcome Daniel Henderson, who's founder and president of Strategic Renewal International. He's author of the book Old Paths, New Power, Awakening Your Church Through Prayer and the Ministry of the Word. Daniel, welcome to Today's Issues.
Thank you. Privilege to be with you today.
Well, I love the title of your book, Old Paths, New Power. Tell us what that title means and what this book is about.
Well, thank you. Yeah, the book is really written for church leaders who, like your previous caller, obviously in an interview, really desire to see revival. But it basically suggests that the only way that's going to happen is if we go back to the old paths of New Testament leadership. And the book is really based on what I described as the greatest revival moment in the book of Acts. And it's found in Acts chapter 6, where we find an incredible description where it says, the word of God continued to spread. The number of disciples weren't being added or weren't even multiplying. They were multiplying greatly. But I love that last line, a great many priests became obedient to the faith. That'd be like reading that Bill Maher has been converted, or Howard Stern, you know, people he never thought would come to Christ. And that revival came out of not a strategy or program, but an environment of leadership that was focused on prayer and the ministry of the word. And so the old paths of leadership really are those in which pastors give themselves continually, as the early church did, to prayer and the ministry of the word. And obviously, specifically prayer. Most pastors feel pretty inept in their leadership and prayer in the churches. And this is a really practical tool to not only inspire, but equip church leaders to develop dynamic cultures of prayer in the church.
Well, and Daniel, you not only do you share your insights in this book, but you also have some chapters sprinkled through from people like Francis Chan and John Piper. The foreword is by Erwin Lutzer, who we had on the program last week. Why do you think prayer is such a challenge for pastors and other church leaders? This is a book for anyone who desires to see the church grow and revival to come in this country. Why do you think that it's such a struggle, bouncing off your last comment?
Yeah, that's a great question. In fact, one of the appendices in the book, you give 8 reasons specifically why pastors struggle. But there are a few of them that stand out. Number one, we weren't trained. Most of us get 7 years of training in the ministry of the word and almost nothing in prayer in terms of how to not only have a personal prayer life, but how to develop a corporate dynamic of prayer in our churches. And, of course, a lot of it is a general issue of the fact that we're kind of in the Laodicean culture. We're rich in increasing goods, have need of nothing. We don't recognize our desperation. And, of course, in the book, I'm talking about the sifting that I believe is coming to the American church, which I believe will actually spark a fresh understanding of prayer because of our great need for God. And I also mentioned the fact that we tend to lean on some tools that can become a cheap replacement for the Holy Spirit, and they're very popular tools like leadership and vision. Those, you know, you announce a conference on either one of those, and people come out of the woodwork. You announce a conference on prayer and renewal, and they stay home in groups. And so we really have tended to rely on some of the tools, and there's nothing wrong with the tools, but the acid test of whether we are using or relying on the tools really is the prayer life of the church.
Well, in fact, you mentioned that concepts like leadership and vision become idols. Is that simply, you know, I would guess that most pastors, this is just, I have no way of knowing if this is true. Maybe we have a nation filled with pastors who don't really care. But I take, you know, most of them at face value that. You know, if they believe the word of God and they're not a part of apostate, you know, denominations, they really want to see God move in the lives of the people of their church. They want to see revival come. So what do you think, that they're just puzzled at why the church isn't growing, why people are leaving, why people are apathetic? And so things like vision conferences or conferences on leadership are they grasping at straws? What's behind this?
Yeah, I think part of it is an overall reality that Western society is the ultimate achievement culture. But when you read the New Testament, ministry, especially life-transforming ministry, was not achieved, it was received. And the Holy Spirit was the how-to for the early church. You know, they had nothing else. The Holy Spirit was their direction, it was their unity, it was their power, and all that was achieved through prayer and, of course, the word of the gospel. And I think many of us, you know, have become bored with prayer, frustrated with it. The devil fights us at every turn when we're trying to really be leaders who pray and lead our churches to pray. And sometimes it's a crisis of real faith. We really have lost faith in the sufficiency of the very simple and pure realities of prayer and the ministry of the Word. And therefore, in order to achieve something that will be notable or pleasing to our board or interesting in the community, we reach for many other tools, which, again, in and of themselves aren't bad. But the frank reality, vision, leadership, those words aren't really mentioned much in the Bible. But I will tell you this, prayer and the Holy Spirit are throughout the Scriptures as the secret to real influence, particularly in the New Testament, for the sake of the gospel.
We're talking to Daniel Henderson. Daniel, what's the title of your book, and where can people get it?
Yeah, it's called Old Paths, New Power. Subtitle is Awakening Your Church Through Prayer and the Ministry of the Word, published by Moody. And so, of course, it's available on any of the book outlets, Christian book distributors, Amazon, et cetera. Our website, which is probably the best price, is strategicrenewal.com. And again, we just would love to get this into the hands of as many people. I would suggest to people, do a great gift, do a great thing for your church leaders and get this into their hands. I think it will really help and encourage them with a pathway to real renewal in their church.
Are you talking about prayer? Like, what kind of group prayer are you talking about?
That's a great question. You know, I talk in the book about how I've been in prayer meetings where people have snorted. One guy fell asleep and drooled on himself, and we've all been to those prayer meetings. In fact, I often say that the reason most people don't go to prayer gatherings at their church is because they've been to them. And so in the book, we subscribe to and give tools for what we call a biblical process of prayer that is Scripture-fed, Spirit-led, and worship-based. That really prayer is all about seeking God's face first and not His hand. And prayer times that are oriented around a grocery list of human needs really miss the authority of what Jesus said about what prayer is supposed to be, which starts upward with His worthiness and then moves to our neediness. But unfortunately, prayer has really misfired in most churches, and we've got to reorient ourselves around the biblical model of what it repeats.
Yeah, I like the prayers that become mini sermons, you know, where you, somebody starts to pray and then they, and they preach or they say the things that are on their minds but they inject Lord in there about every 60 seconds so that people will not think that they're talking to them, but they're talking to the Lord.
or the pastors who will re-preach their sermon in their closing prayer.
Well, that's sort of what I'm talking about. Yeah, I'm not naming any names or anything like that.
Right.
That does happen. That's the reason I ask you about
and so here's the deal. Again, part of it's a definition. We think that prayer is telling God what's on our mind, making sure we make announcements and everything else, right?
Right.
The definition I love is that prayer is intimacy with God that leads to the fulfillment of His purposes. And again, we talk in the book and give leaders tools. How do you start a prayer meeting?
Yeah.
Well, you start by opening our Bibles. Let God have the first word. You know, John Piper says, where the mind is not brimming with Scripture, the heart is seldom brimming with prayer. And I always correlate it to like an orchestra showing up.
You're about out of time.
Their own instrument.
Yeah.
And they play their own sheet of music. But if you start in the Bible, everybody's playing off the same
page.
Music.
Hey, the book is called Old Paths, New Power, Awakening Your Church Through Prayer and the Ministry of the Word. Daniel Henderson, our guest. Thank you, Daniel. We appreciate it very much.
Thank you. Bless you, God.
You too. Bye-bye. We'll be back momentarily with more of today's issues on the American Family Radio Network.
Next time on Today's Issues, we'll talk with Dr. Frank Turek, host of Cross Examined.
Paul says, but now. In other words, I'm giving you all this bad news for the first three chapters or so, But now there's a righteousness that is revealed, and it comes from God.
We'll also talk with Mark Strong, co-author of The Freedom Factor, and Brian Welch, author of With My Eyes Wide Open. That's next time on Today's Issues, weekday mornings at 11 Eastern, 10 Central on AFR.
It was a time when men rebuilt the ruins and held spears, shields, and bows. With one hand, they laid bricks. With the other, they held a weapon. Jerusalem had been destroyed by enemies that moved in after Judah was taken into captivity. Nehemiah said, "You see the distress we're in? Let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach." The people said, "Let us rise up and build," and set their hands to the good work. Our nation, after many years of decline, is in a state of moral destruction. The cry is going out, "Do you see the distress we're in? Rise up and build." To restore the moral foundations of America, an army of citizens must set their hands to a good work and be ready to fight.
The American Family Association, informing, equipping, and activating individuals to strengthen the moral foundations of American culture. AFA.net.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Stearns with this Fox News and commentary next. Will Democrats try and steal the presidential election? Donald Trump seems to think so.
And I'm telling you, November 8th, we better be careful because that election's going to be rigged. And I hope the Republicans are watching closely or it's going to be taken away from us.
Left-wingers dismissed his warning, calling it a conspiracy theory. But protecting the integrity of the ballot box is a valid concern. In 2012, Mitt Romney got zero votes in 59 Philadelphia voting divisions, 17 precincts in Cleveland, Ohio. CBS News said at first blush it seemed almost impossible, but some political scientists dismiss fears of voter fraud. They say it's not unusual for Democrats to sweep urban areas. So is it possible that Donald Trump is stoking unwarranted fears? Well, I suppose anything's possible, about as possible as Hillary Clinton telling the truth about her emails. I'm Todd Stearns.
This is Today's Issues. Email your comments to comments@afr.net. Past broadcasts of Today's Issues are available for listening and viewing in the archive at afr.net. Now, back to more of Today's Issues.
Hey, welcome back, everybody, to the program Today's Issues, especially those of you who are new to American Family Radio. American Family Radio, maybe we're new in your community. Huntsville, Baton Rouge, Houston, Corpus Christi. Jacksonville, Florida. These are just some of our newest places where we've gone on the air with American Family Radio. Hey, couple things. We do tours here at American Family Radio for Christians. You don't have to be a Christian, but the vast majority of people who go with us on these tours are Christians. And we've got the we got a few seats left on the September Spiritual Heritage Tour of Washington, D.C. and Mount Vernon. We also go to Williamsburg, Jamestown, and Yorktown on a separate tour, which precedes the Washington, D.C. and Mount Vernon tour, the home of George Washington, of course, Mount Vernon. And these tours are spiritual heritage tours. Stephen McDowell of the Providence Foundation goes with us, so he gives us all the history, the people, the places, the events, puts everything in perspective from a Christian historical viewpoint. And so we have a few seats left on this September trip, again, 14th through the 17th, Wednesday evening through a Saturday evening, and then everybody goes home on Sunday. So if you want to go with us, you want to take one of these final seats we have, just go to the website spiritualheritagetours.com, and all the information is there, spiritualheritagetours.com. All the information is there. We've got, 10 to 15 seats left, I think, for the September trip, and then it'll be full. But we'd love to have you on one of these. It's really a vacation with a purpose is what it is. We also have our Holy Land tour in March. So if you want information on that, go to twholyland.com. The Holy Land tour coming up in March, twholyland.com. We'd love to have you for that trip as well. It's always nice to go on these tours because we get to visit with a lot of American Family Radio listeners and supporters, and get to, you know, mix with those guys for a few days. And it's just always encouraging for me as president of the ministry to spend time with folks who pray for us, speaking of prayer, and who write us checks and believe in our mission.
Yeah, I mean, it is, it's an important way for us, for you to get a chance to meet these folks, some of these folks. It's, wish it could be more, but, you know, these are
But
know,
I have
limited.
A day job.
Yeah, you have a day job. But now they can come. So that's what's fun about Share-a-thon twice a year is that we get to meet folks.
Right.
You know, we're on this side of the radio, this side of the microphone. We can't see the people who are listening. We can't see them, you know, listening to the music or the message or the talk that is going on through the American Family Radio Network. We can't see the impact. It is good to meet flesh and blood people because we do find out that what we're doing on this side of the microphone is having a tremendous impact. God is using it out there on that side of the microphone. So I can see where that would be a real blessing.
Hey, do you believe the polls, the presidential polls, I guess it would depend on which one you're talking about. But, you know, they show Trump, Hillary was a little bit ahead. I'm talking about the national polls,
right,
which really don't amount to much, quite frankly. All you need to do is look at about five states. You really don't need these national polls. They're not very useful. I'm talking about when they survey people across the country.
Right.
Because most states, you know how they're going to go.
Right.
You know California is going to go Democrat. California is going to go Democrat. Even if Bozo the Clown is running as the candidate.
Yes.
Am I right?
No, you're absolutely right. New York.
New York's going for Bozo.
Right. Massachusetts. I mean, there are certain states that are going to conservative or liberal, no matter who's on the ballot.
And, you know, Texas is going to go red. They're going to go.
At least for the time being.
For now. Things. Who knows what 20 years will do. As we've seen what happened to California, a state that voted for Ronald Reagan twice now is just so left, it's might as well break off, float out into the ocean. You know, I wouldn't wish that on.
Can we do that?
Well, no, Ed, we shouldn't act like we want that to happen.
Well, I don't want anyone to get hurt, but we just kind of detach it.
Detach it.
Yeah.
LA and San Francisco. Yeah. There's some good parts of California. But anyway, we will. Do you believe my question to you was the polls? Then Trump came back and after the Republican convention, sort of took a slight lead, 2 or 3 point lead in most of these polls. And then after the Democrat convention, Hillary Clinton regained the lead. Trump had a bad week or so. You know, got distracted from the main issues and hurt him some. Most people think. Go ahead.
Well, I think they're pretty volatile right now. I think things kind of settle down, and you can do a lot more prediction, you know, in October.
After the debate?
Yeah. You know, debates are going to be huge.
Do you think they'll have more than one?
Yeah. Well, I think they need to have
two debates.
Yeah, two or three, and then a
vice presidential. I bet Hillary really looks forward to that. Don't you think so?
Going into the meat grinder with Donald Trump.
Getting in there.
Yeah.
It's like getting in the ring.
Yes. I'm looking forward to it.
Well,
I told my wife, you know, when the first debate, make no plans.
Can you sell sponsorships for that thing?
I don't know. But
somebody's going to make a mint.
I'm having wings and dip. I'm watching. That's the way I'm watching.
You want to pay off the national debt, you make those debates pay-per-view, you will see the national debt go down.
Yes.
Just apply it to that. All right. You're listening to the radio program, Today's Issues on the American Family Radio. Well, we welcome our next guest.
Absolutely. Fox News personality Eric Bolling, who's co-host.
He's a real person.
He's a real, yes.
Not just a personality.
Yes.
Yeah.
And he has personality. Co-host of The Five, which is a great show. You talk about eating wings while you're watching that. That's good television. Also, host of Cashin' In. It's his own program. Both are programs on Fox News. He's author of the book, Wake Up America, The 9 Virtues That Made Our Nation Great, and why we need them more than ever. Eric, welcome to Today's Issues.
Well, thanks for having me. That's quite an introduction. Thank you very much.
Well, you have endorsements, a variety from Bill O'Reilly and Mark Cuban. You know, they're not exactly always on the same page. How'd you get those two guys both to endorse your book?
Well, even more so, I have Trump right in the middle there, and Cuban. Now they're going against each other pretty heavily.
Yeah.
What's Cuban's deal with Donald Trump?
I've noticed billionaires don't really like Donald Trump. And maybe if you go across the board, and it's hard to find a billionaire who says I like Donald Trump. I mean, Bloomberg, Cuban. I don't know. Maybe they just
the Koch brothers. Koch brothers don't
very competitive.
Yeah,
I wish I had that problem.
Yeah,
you know, I wish I had to make a decision on Trump or no Trump because I was a billionaire.
Yeah,
but that's not going to happen. Wake Up America. What's your book about? Give us an overview.
Well, okay, so it's my first book. I've been at Fox for about 9 years, and people kind of like my conservative voice, and they said, "You write a book, let's talk about it." And I put it off, and finally, going into President Obama's 7th year, so about a little more than a year ago, I realized that he had promised to change the country, fundamentally change the country. He's pulling us so far left. I thought this was the time to start writing the book. So I put a pen to paper and just started writing. And it really is it's become kind of a conservative roadmap back to the right. I mean, he's pulled us so far left. It's scary. If they told you 7 or 8 years ago that the country was going to look like this, like it does right now, you'd say, well, let's not elect the guy, and yet we did anyway. He promised us. He told us in advance of the election that he wanted to fundamentally change it. So the point was that I saw the country becoming so liberal from politicians down to the media being completely in the tank for liberals. And now the school system, the academic professors across the country have become so liberal, too. We are on the verge of becoming a liberal country, and that's why I wrote the book.
Well, Eric, I was talking to someone here at work this morning. We were discussing the fact that there's a couple of new movies coming out this fall and next year on World War II, the subject of World War II. And we were discussing, you know, I'm 57, he's a little older, and I said, why are World War II movies still being made in 2016? And the only thing I can think of is those movies appeal to a time when there wasn't a whole lot of doubt about what America was, how America got as strong as we did. And you touch on, I think, a lot of those kinds of impulses, the things that we look back on and we say, this is when we were sure of ourselves. Do you get a lot of response from people about those kinds of things?
Yeah. In fact, I sprinkle in the book, it's heavily politics, but a lot of my personal stories in there. What I did was I wanted to push back against the PC culture. I wanted to push back against the idea that burning the American flag is okay to do. You have a First Amendment right to do that. You may have a right to do that, but you better not do it around me. One of the chapters or one of the virtues in the book is called pride, and it touches just on exactly that. The time when we knew what we were about, we didn't care if being number one was offensive to the rest of the world. We wanted to be, and we do want to be. So I went through the virtues I think that the country is founded on. You're hitting on one of the most important ones, is a national pride, where we're proud of our military, we're proud of our law enforcement. In fact, now they're being pointed, the left is pointing fingers at them like there's some sort of pariah, you know. And so I wanted to make sure that that was one of the most important virtues as well. So there are 9 of them. You know, I started the book provocatively with, first of all, I dedicated the book to Barack Obama because of what I just told you a few minutes ago. The literal dedication of the book is to Barack Obama. But then I started the book with this, you know, Hillary Clinton's raising her right hand, you know, on the steps of the Capitol, and she's being sworn in. And then they go through some of the scary scenarios, you know, Al Sharpton, Secretary of Education, Al Gore, of Secretary of Energy, and the communist Bernie Sanders is the Secretary of the Treasury. And, you know, people will read that and say, what's going on? It's meant to scare you. So if you keep reading, you realize it doesn't have to be this way. We can get the country back and bring it back to center right like it was founded upon and thrived for 240 years. But I wanted to wake people up a little bit. That's why the book is called Wake Up America. And then I just wrote some virtues that I thought the place, what we needed to get back to.
Such as?
Well, I open with grit, and I talk about a gritty determination not to fail. If you fall, you get yourself back up like the founding fathers did those first couple of winters where they were literally losing half the population to disease and famine and animals and Native Americans and whatever. And I think we need to get back to that instead of like this, you know. A couple of months ago, there was a school system in North Carolina who decided to pull the valedictorian because number one, in your class is offensive to everyone else, number 200 or 300, whatever it is. I think that's insane. I think that we are a country that is a proud country. We are a country that strove to be number one globally. But President Obama, from day one, has said we're not exceptional, and he's forced that non-exceptional Americanism upon us. And it scares me that 7 or 8 years into this now, that our kids might actually start to believe this stuff. So I think we've got to stop it. I think we have to wake up before it becomes so ingrained in our society and our politics and our academia that it's accepted.
Hey, I have one other question here. Of the virtues you mentioned here, you just talked about grit. You got your chapter 3 is manliness.
Yep.
And I just maybe you didn't get the memo, Eric.
I got the memo, and I'll be honest with you. I've done a lot of these interviews, and that's the one that kind of jumps out and grabs people and say, "Hey, you can't say that. You can't name a chapter manliness." Well, I did, and that's the whole point of the book, is not to be PC and not to accept PC norms. Look, I still think it's okay to hold the door for a woman. I still think it's okay to say, "Hey, you look very pretty today." I don't care if they tell me that's sexist or anti-feminist. I really don't care. I'm still going to do it. But let me take it one step further. I also highlight in the chapter, manliness doesn't necessarily mean that stuff, and it doesn't mean that you go to the men's room versus the women's room. It means, again, a strength, a confidence, a mankind manliness. And I cite Rosa Parks. I cite Margaret Thatcher. I would even throw, dare I say this, Hillary Clinton into that mix as well. Because I think she has that drive that she doesn't want to lose. So that's really what the manliness chapter is about. I named it that because I knew it'd be provocative. I knew everyone would want to talk about it. So
it
really does mean something to me that
right.
I'm not going to stop holding the door for a woman.
Well, on a literal level, you know what? Despite all the PC stuff about gender neutral, gender neutral movement, and we're all, you know what? I was watching the Olympics last night. They still got women's and men's. I don't know what these.
Not only that, they still got a gold, silver, and bronze because the world wants to be number one.
Right,
right.
It's about, hey, America's not exceptional. I got news for you. People are tuning in every night watching this stuff, like they do the Super Bowl, like they do the World Series, to find out who's number one.
Yeah, and hoping that our team, our American team, will be exceptional.
Right.
Exactly.
You know, you're listening to the radio program Today's Issues. Eric Boulding is our guest. Eric, Bolling, last name. Wake Up America, the 9 virtues that made our nation great and why we need them more than ever. That's the title of the book.
Can I give you a little hope here on this?
Yeah, please.
So you watch TV and you think the whole country's falling to the left, and that's because the media is very extremely liberal. I'll tell you, since first of all, the book immediately went to the New York Times bestseller list, stayed there for 5 weeks in a row. And while I'm doing these events, there are groups, literally hundreds, big, big groups, will come up, will do some signings, and people come up and say, thank you so much. I mean, our voice has just been stifled. No one's hearing it in the media. Thank you for writing the book. There's a huge, huge appetite for conservatism and the conservative voice out there in America. It you wouldn't know it by watching TV or cable news or even reading the paper. But I'll tell you that we're there. We're out. We're in force. We have a huge, huge population looking to be heard.
Eric, we know you have a limited amount of time. Do you need to go, or can you take one more question?
I do.
Okay.
I'm hosting a Riley Factor tonight, and they're calling me to try and put together a few segments right now. So,
all right.
Maybe tune into that, everybody.
All right. Thank you, Eric Boulding. Wake Up America is his book. You've seen him. He's a co-host of The Five. He's also host of his own show, Cashing In. Both programs on the Fox News Network. Hey, thank you for being our guest, Eric.
Great chatting with you. I'll come back again when I have a little bit more time, guys.
Okay.
All right. Thanks. Thanks, Eric. That's, I have that problem. Sometimes, the O'Reilly Factor's calling. They want me to host the program, but I can't. There's only one of me.
Right.
You know, so.
You just got to keep your commitment here.
Yes, I do. I do. So, Eric Boulding, he really is a rising star on Fox News. This is one of the things I liked. I was going to ask him maybe when we have him, if we can have him back another time. He actually has his final chapter, the virtue is providence, and he does not shy away from the Christian roots of this country. A lot of times you get like just purely fiscal conservatives. That's all they want to talk about. right. is, you know, small government and, you know, lower taxes. But Eric makes a point of the fact that we must remain true to our religious beliefs and
foundations. Foundations of America are from the Judeo-Christian ethic.
Right.
If that's how you want to put it. It's from the Bible.
Yes.
B-I-B-L-E. One of the founders said without the Bible, we wouldn't have America.
Right.
Maybe multiple of the founding fathers.
Well, for the most part, they recognized that Christianity was going to be the centerpiece of the moral focus of the American people, without which we could not have a republic. So George Washington, you know, famously said in his farewell address that religion and morality were indispensable supports to political prosperity. So, you know, you want to ask these folks, you know, these groups that are always trying to purge religion from public life. Well, what did George Washington mean? And was he being politically incorrect? And was he being unconstitutional after he finished his second term as president of this republic when he said religion and morality were indispensable supports for political prosperity? He also said anyone who tried to subvert religion and morality, he said, they weren't patriots.
Worse than an infidel. Right?
Yeah, they didn't love the country. So I think George Washington would have a pretty good sense of what the foundations.
I'll bring it up to 150 years later. I don't have the exact quote in front of me here, but Stephen McDowell of the Providence Foundation quotes Franklin Delano Roosevelt. When we go on our tours, we stop at the World War II Memorial, and he talks about Franklin Delano Roosevelt, FDR, and FDR wrote back then when we were confronting Nazism,
right.
Hitler, that the Nazis wanted to replace the Bible with Mein Kampf, and replace the swastika with the Cross of Mercy.
Yeah,
is what he talked about, and he talked about how Christianity and democracy are two sides of the same coin.
A Democrat. One of the most famous and most popular Democrats.
Christianity. He said Christianity and democracy go hand in hand. You won't find democracy. I'm trying to think now, before I say this absolutely, I'm trying to think around the world right now. You won't find democracy in places where there's not a Christian history. You might find it where... obviously, in Europe, Christianity is...
They're still living off the capital of it.
That's the point. Yeah, that's the point. But you go to atheistic countries like China, for example, you won't find democracy. You'll find totalitarianism. If you go to Muslim-dominant countries, you won't find democracy. You'll find kings or dictators. Again, I'm speaking broadly and generally, but I think that's true to the point where, because Christianity expresses a desire to honor, to promote human rights. Why? Because God cares about the human person individually, and so should we. The Christian ethic, therefore, moves people in a position to promote representative government, democracy, human rights, those kinds of things.
Yeah, and I probably would broaden it a little bit to Judeo-Christian.
Judeo-Christian,
Because of Israel.
The Bible.
Because I think you could even make the argument that the nation of Israel became democratic because of the Christian heritage of Europe. But I'd say Judeo-Christian, like you said, the Bible. And so... you quoted FDR. You've also on this program, I know that you were the one who sent it to me a couple of years ago, but Harry Truman, remember he was addressing a conference of the attorneys general. Yes, a Democrat president, and he was addressing a conference of the attorneys general. The conference was about confronting organized crime, and he actually said, we need to teach our children the Ten Commandments need to be in the schools. And if you don't, we're going to go the way of communism. And
That's what he said. He was a prophet.
Yes.
In that way.
So these are two Democrats. That is not the Democratic Party of 2016.
No, you said they that. You would never
You'd
find.
You'd be booed.
Huh?
You'd be booed.
Yeah,
at the Democratic National Convention we just saw. If you dared to suggest that Christianity, the Judeo-Christian worldview, should be the foundation of our country, FDR and Harry Truman would be booed at the DNC. The Democratic National Convention in 2016, if they said those same statements.
You're listening to the radio program Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. Tim Wildman with Ed Vitagliano. As always, we thank you for listening to AFR, and hope that you'll tell your friends and family about us. If we're, especially for those of you who are new to American Family Radio, we've just gone on the air in several cities, and we want to welcome you to welcome you to the network, American Family Radio. You can also get us online at afr.net, and or download the app and listen anywhere in the world to American Family Radio. On your smartphone, your mobile device, there are apps like for iPads and iPhones and such, and other phones, Androids, and listen to American Family Radio on your phone. It takes you about 60 seconds to get it, to get the app, and then you can listen to AFR anywhere. We have thousands and thousands of people taking advantage of that. The app is free, by the way.
Right.
The app is free. So, by the way, has the debate been set? Do you see any dates? I know Donald Trump didn't like the NFL game.
They must have them set. I have not seen the dates, but they must have them set because the Trump campaign was complaining that the debates were going to be opposite NFL games, and he said you're going to lose audience. He wanted them to have their own time slot where they weren't competing against the NFL.
Mm-hmm.
So I have not, but I have not seen the dates.
I just wonder the dates or how many. Typically there are three. Am I right?
I think there may be four if you include the vice presidential debate.
Three president and two and two.
It seems like that's been the past. I'm going to look up here.
So you have Mike Pence, the governor of Indiana, and his vice presidential opponent will be. What's the senator's name? Tim Kaine from Virginia. They will be. You know, we talked about this earlier. Don't have time to explore it too much now, but Kaine is a Catholic.
I didn't know that.
Yeah, and he's but he's pro-abortion. He would say he's not pro-abortion. He's pro-choice.
Yeah, he's and I think he's one of those guys I'm personally opposed.
Yeah. Yeah, but I mean, it's just he, you know, touts himself as a devout Catholic, and then on the other hand, he's not for doing anything about abortion. He's for, it's always, I've mentioned this before. Think about when you're saying this, I'm personally opposed to. What you're saying is, I'm personally opposed to abortion because I think it's the taking of innocent human life, but I will fight to the death for everybody to be able to take that innocent human
everyone
life.
Else to do it. Yeah.
Is that in any way consistent?
No.
Morally?
I don't think so.
Morally?
That you have to do mental gymnastics to escape the implications
of your own
faith. Yeah, spiritual gymnastics. But I do have the debate. There are three presidential debates, one vice presidential debate. September 26th, October 9th, October 19th are the presidential debates. October 4th is the lone vice presidential debate.
I think one of the presidential debates, they're actually going to get in a ring.
And put on boxing gloves?
Yeah, put on boxing gloves. It's going to be Hillary v. Trump, as we said earlier in a pay-per-view. So, it will be...
Metaphorically,
it will
off.
Be that. It will be that.
Here comes the boom.
Yeah, we're going to... Take a break right here for news, and then Ed and I shall return
with Tim Todd.
With Tim Todd and other stuff after the news. Stay with us.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.